Good evening and welcome to our services tonight. Thank you for being here. If you are visiting, we are certainly glad that you came. And if you are watching us online, we are hoping that you are warm and that you can enjoy our Bible class. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Is where we are tonight as we talk about Epaphroditus. We're talking about unsung heroes of the Bible. And maybe this is one that you've not really thought of a great deal. While you're getting ready to do that, next week we're going to talk about Boaz over in the book of Ruth. And study his lineage. Very interesting. About the lineage of Boaz. And so we're going to be talking about him as an unsung hero. But before we begin class, I want to see how many of you remembered the question that we talked about last week that you were going to find the answer to. Not going to ask for a show of hands. Never like that. When the teacher said, did you do your homework? And then you forgot the homework, you know, sort of bad in that regard. But the question was, inspired by Mike Davidson, standing over there, was where in the Bible does it talk about God and God's son and dirt? Y'all remember that? Okay. So, I found at least four places in the Bible to talk about that. I'd like to see what you found out. So, somebody give me one. Where in the Bible does it talk about God or God's son and their work with dirt? Somebody. Yes, Bob? Yeah, John chapter 8. A woman caught in the act of adultery. Yeah, and if you look at that story, as I recall, they sort of threw her down in the presence of Jesus, right? So, Ken, I thought about that this morning. Jesus is on the ground doing something right there where that woman has been thrown down in condemnation. I wonder what he said to her, or did he say anything to her or not? Sort of interesting. So that's one. Okay, right. Wonder what he wrote. Yeah. Forgiven. I don't know. It'd be interesting. That'd be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? Somebody over here, Mike.
He made spittle. He made mud and put it on the eyes of the blind man.
John chapter 9. Exactly right. So, yeah. Two other places. God. This is God. And, well, the Son also. What else? The book of Genesis. Created mankind out of the dust, the dirt of the ground. So you've got God and dirt at the beginning. And then Deuteronomy 34. God buried Moses. It talks about the mountain. I forgot the mountain. So you've got God at the beginning, God at the end of a man's life, God's son giving life, sight, back to the man, and then God's son kneeling down next to a woman that was caught in sin, but she wasn't the only sinner, right? There were others involved. Really interesting. Really interesting.
Hey,
Don, yes, sir.
There might be one more. It might not have been dirt, but Jesus was in the earth for 3 days.
Okay. Did not think about that one.
And then all the Gospels talk about the resurrection. So I don't know. I mean, I know it was a hewn
rock.
Dirt in there.
There's dirt somewhere. Yeah. Hadn't thought about that one. Anybody else? Interesting to think about. Okay. While we're introducing who we're talking about tonight, how many of you know a missionary? Raise your hand if you know a missionary. Okay? A lot of people here, what characteristics have to be found in the life of a missionary, someone who travels from place to place, or someone who travels a far-off distance? What characteristics have to be a part of their life? I'm sorry?
Selflessness.
Very true. What else?
Perseverance.
Yeah, they're just not in it for a vacation period of time. They're in it for a long period of time. What else? Yes.
They have to be confident in who they are and lack the fear, because sometimes they get in situations that would, you know, scare people, and you have to be brave.
Okay. They have to be confident. They have to be fearless, because they're often in some compromising situations. Anything else that you can think of concerning the life of a missionary?
They have to be dedicated.
Very true. This isn't for the weak of heart.
They have to have a message that they're passionate about.
They have to have a message that they're passionate about. Very, very true.
A mindset of servitude.
Did you say?
A mindset of servitude.
Mindset of servitude. This is all excellent. Okay, right. They have to be godly. That's very, very true. That's not in preparation for this lesson, because that's what Epaphroditus is. He's a missionary being sent from the church at Philippi to go be with Paul at Rome to minister to his needs. And some things happened to him. But last night, in preparation for this, and then again today, I talked three and one of them tells a story, and I'd heard the story before, and so I called him to verify it. But he was in the country of Pakistan, and somehow he got sick with something. He doesn't know if it was something he ate or whatever the case was, but he was getting ready to leave in a day and a half. And he knew no one in the country, but he was deathly ill. He was running fever. He was dehydrated. He was having stomach issues, you name it. He was that way, and he knew no one in the entire city, much less country. And he said that he had learned that often the doctors were not trained in the higher schools of culture or refinement, but that the pharmacists of that country were, that they came from good schools. And so he found a pharmacist, and he went to her that night before she closed up. And she said, "This is a pill, this is some medicine that I'm going to give you, and either you will be dead in 24 hours, or it will make you well. And those are the two choices. Take the pill and maybe die anyway, or take the pill and it will help you." So he took the pills, and the next morning began to get better, continued to get better, and the very next morning was able to fly out of there. But he said, "I really thought I was going to die." Well, it's no coincidence here that in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus was near unto death. And so that's one of the big problems that missionaries have, that they're in countries that are not as developed as others, and in some cases, they may hurt themselves physically and emotionally and mentally because they don't have the doctors that we take care of, or that we go and see. Interestingly enough, this same missionary came and spoke here, right up there. I believe it was either in October or November. Wayne Barrier. I got to go with Wayne and Janet to the Philippines in 2005, and it was a trip I'll never forget. And had a lot of wonderful memories of that. And he has done untold good, but he's also had a lot of situations. And one of the things I asked him about was, what are the three challenges today that missionaries had to deal with? And he said, well, the pandemic is worldwide. And in some cases, it's a whole lot worse. And in some cases, it shut down churches, shut down schools, things of that nature. The second thing that he said was the anti-Christian laws that so many countries are now developing. And he said in places like India and other places, you cannot publicly announce church services and have your name out there. That he said, people, he said, there's so many anti-Christian laws that are coming about. And then he mentioned the living conditions and the health issues. And that in some countries, he said, if you're on the streets and you don't have the proper credentials, they'll shoot you right then and there, not think a thing about it. And so it really makes us stop and think about missionaries today and what they have to go through and such like. But with that introduction in mind, I want us to look at this fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. Paul in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24, talks about Timothy, his son in the gospel, and the good person that he is. But then he talks about this person named Epaphroditus. Somebody read for us Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. You can tell by the reading here just the great affection that he had for Epaphroditus. And he seems to have been the minister for the church at Philippi. And if you go back to Philippians 1 verse 3, Paul had a great love relationship with this church. Some have suggested that he may have only been in Philippi. Back to Acts chapter 16 is where the church is founded. He'd maybe only been there 10 days, a total of 10 days. But the love that he has for these brethren just ooze, if you will, out of these verses. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I'm thanking God for you. So he had a great deal of affection for these people, and especially Epaphroditus. His name comes from the Greek word Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love, the goddess of Venus. His name meant charming, lovely, one of that nature. And Paul talks about and uses five different terms to refer to him. Verse 25, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, and your minister, one that ministered to my need. Brother. The word here literally means from the same womb. About 4 o'clock afternoon, I talked to the brother from the same womb, my brother. We talk a lot, especially lately in regards to Dad. He's going in the morning to stay there for a couple of days. But here he reused that word in reference to Epaphroditus, his beloved brother, the brother of the same womb. What a relationship he must have had about him. Peter talks about his beloved brother Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And then he says also about him, my fellow worker. Somebody have a different translation for that word or that phrase, fellow worker?
Co-worker.
Companion in labor. Somebody that worked alongside. There are some missionaries that work alone, but it's always helpful to have a companion. It's always helpful to have somebody that works with you. A lot of mission groups will go in teams. I've known of some that have four different couples that go there. They're in Haiti, Mike, or I know there's probably one that sort of heads up everything, but are there several families there all working together? And have they been there a long time? Okay. Why do you think there would be value in having companions, other fellow workers with you? What would be the importance of that when you're going to a far-off country?
Support.
Right. If you have children and somebody gets sick, somebody's going to need to watch the other ones while you tend to the needs of those. Yeah, you need backup. All those things are very, very important. And so he referred and saw Epaphroditus as his companion in his labor. And then it also says that he was fellow soldier. The world was the battlefield, and Epaphroditus was in the thick of it. Somebody turn to Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. And it tells us there, if we're Christians, what our battlefield's about. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, somebody. Yeah, look at that verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just against mankind in and of itself, but against principalities. What did I say earlier? That Wayne said there are many anti-Christian laws in countries that used to be wide open, that now churches cannot openly announce that they are having worship services and that come and worship with us at the Church of Christ in India. He says there's laws. He said the Muslims and others have made laws that there, and so you have to wrestle against those powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Even here in our country of America, there are some places where the gospel is a whole lot less restricted than it is here. Some places where, you know, a person cannot be able to do things in the same manner. He says spiritual wickedness in high places. He says that's why you got to take the whole armor of God. So he talks about those qualities that made Epaphroditus special to him. But then he says, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, your messenger. The word here literally means apostle. Doesn't mean that he was an apostle, but he was one that was sent with a commission. This church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus 500 miles or further from where Philippi was to where Paul is in Rome with a commission to provide for the needs of Paul, to take care of the needs of him. You know, we talked about Onesiphorus that ministered to the needs of Paul and found him in prison and took care of him. Well, here's another church following the same suit. They send one of their own from Philippi, 500 miles or so further, to Paul and say, you provide for him. You see after him. You take care of this aged man who's in some form of prison. So it's interesting that you've got that going on here. And he was your messenger. He was sent with the authority that you had given him to do these things. But then also he says, one who ministered to my need. What do you think some of the needs of Paul would be in a prison separated from his friends? What do you think some of his needs might be? Somebody perhaps to write for him, communicate with other churches because he can't get out and do the footwork like he normally did. If he's shackled, then he's, you know, very much restricted in that manner. I don't know what their prison meals were like, but, you know, it probably wasn't the standards of today. And so there may have been some of that. Paul had some health issues, right? He talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had prayed three times for God to remove, and yet it was there. Some have thought that it was malaria that he had, which would be something that could have easily happened in the times in which they lived. I'm trying to remember exactly where it is, but he talks about with his own hand, he has written in large print some words to one of these. Was that Colossians? I'm just sitting here thinking. If you find that, let me know. But some have thought that suggested that he had some eyesight problems because of the malaria he had, and he had to write in big letters to be able to see that. Somebody find that, holler at us. But whatever the case was, he wasn't a well man. And so this church sent one of their own to see after him. Verse 26, he was longing for you all. How long he was gone, we don't know. But he missed being back home, being with his family, being with his church family. And then the unfortunate happened. He got distressed because they heard that he was sick. Galatians 6, what? 11. All right. Yeah, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Which again, some have suggested may have been the idea that with his malaria, eyesight problems, he had to write large to be able to see that. Not for sure, but it's interesting that that was mentioned. And so, as he was there ministering to his need, he got sick. And it wasn't just a three-day bug, but notice what he says there in verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. This phrase, longing for you and being distressed, is found only two other places in the Bible. It's found in regards to Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 37. When it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So it suggests the idea of a mental distress that also turned into something physical as well. The word suggests the idea of uncomfortable, troubled distress. Mental and physical and spiritual anguish. They were concerned. He was concerned for the needs of Paul, but when so doing, it lowered his immune system and got sick. And now the brethren back home were concerned for him because they were afraid that their messenger that they sent to take care of Paul was going to die and was really serious. I mean, it was not just a fly-by-night illness. It was something that was really, really, really bad. And when he learned that they knew that, he got sick mentally, if you will, or distressed and troubled because they knew about that. And so it says that he was sick nigh to death. Death was his next door neighbor. It was staring him in the face. It bothered him. Not that he was sick, but that they were concerned for him. And so notice what it says there in verse 27. God had mercy on him, and not only on him also, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sickness seems to have been in common with some of the best brethren we read about in the Bible. Who else do we know of that had physical ailments? We've talked about Paul, but who else? Timothy. Yeah. What, 1 Timothy 5:23? He says, drink some wine for your stomach's sake in your often infirmities. Some have tried to say, okay, does this mean that he was telling them to use alcoholic beverages? Not sure. But if that was the case, it had to come through the mind of God for him to even try it. Back in those days, water wasn't nearly as clean as it is here and today. And he said, you need to drink something better than the water of that day. Maybe it was just the grape juice that, you know, is synonymous with, three parts water and one part grape juice, which was often the part of the wine in the New Testament times. But it's interesting that that's mentioned. Who else can we think of that was sick? Second Timothy chapter 4, which is the last book of the Bible that Paul would write. He said in verse 19:20, Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. And so he was a follower of Paul, a helper with Paul. But he too had to deal with those ailments. And so we see that that was a part of the work that sometimes they had to do. And Paul here was saying God had mercy in saving him, not just for his sake, but also for me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What did he mean by that? That if Epaphroditus, who had been sent from Philippi, came to take care of him and ended up sick, getting sick and dying, it'd be sorrow upon sorrow. What did he mean by that?
If he had been there taking care of him, he probably never gotten sick. So
there's a good point. If he had not left the confines of his home and gone all the way to Rome, think about how long it took to get there, and gotten sick, that probably wouldn't have happened if he stayed back home. So here was somebody trying to help him in the process, getting sick, almost dying. So problem with Paul, he would felt very, very bad that this church that loved him so much sent somebody to help him and almost died. Yes, sir.
There's one school of thought that talks about him because of his name. His parents were possibly idol worshippers because they named him after Aphrodite.
Okay.
Out there that he was a Roman soldier or had been in the Roman Foreign Legion, and that somebody that was capable of carrying the gift to them, to Rome. He probably had to be a Roman citizen to make the passage without anybody stopping him, right? Because he needed papers. You know, like Paul could travel around because he was a Roman citizen. But the other thought is that he was a former soldier, and he would be somebody that other thieves on the road or what wouldn't mess with because of the way he carried himself or whatever. So they picked him to carry because of his former life. And they theorized that he had been a Roman soldier, and he was now retired. And that was one of the reasons that church picked him to come to Paul, because he could find Paul. He was a former Roman soldier. He could ask around and find where Paul was, because it wasn't like they were advertising where they were keeping Paul, right?
Okay. I never heard that. That's good. That's interesting that Epaphroditus, his parents had named him because they were followers of idol gods, and yet he had become a child of God. And he was perhaps a retired Roman soldier and knew his way around and knew how to get around and do things. And you mentioned the gift, which is talked about in chapter 4. And verses 16 and 8 through 18. Somebody read that for us, Philippians. Philippians 4, 16 through 18. Or back up to 15, actually. 15 through 18. You notice that this financial gift, they did more than once. It wasn't a one-time thing. But he says in Thessalonica, once and again, you gave to my necessities. He's not talking about overflow here. He's talking about the things that he needed on a regular basis. And he says, that's not what I'm here for, but I want you to abound in the giving that you've done. And he says, now I'm full, having received this from Epaphroditus, and he refers to it as a sweet-smelling aroma. We talked about way back the incenses on the Ark of the Covenant, and in the New Testament they're referred to as the prayers being offered up in the Book of Revelation. That's sweet-smelling aroma, and he says your gift, the actions of your love for me, are seen as an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to God. The gifts that we give, are they seen as a sweet-smelling aroma to God? Do we give out of love? Do we give out of necessity? Not just talking about on Sunday, 11,290 last week. But what about the other gifts that we give throughout the week? The gift of time, the gift of concern, the gift of care. Some of you write letters to people. Some of you pick up your phones and give the gift of time, talking to people in need. A lot of folks, sick these days. Do we give the gift of letting them know, hey, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you. Here's something that we can do to perhaps help you. Is it a sweet smelling aroma to God, what we do for others? Paul wants to send him back. And so he says here in Philippians 2, verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. They may be wondering, wait a minute, we sent you here there for the long haul. Why are you coming back? Didn't you do what you're supposed to do? Paul's letting them know, he'd have stayed. I sent him back. And the reason I sent him back was because you were concerned about his health, and I'm concerned about his health, and I forbid the thought that he's going to die, and so I want him to get back as quickly as possible so that you'll know what kind of great person he was and all the good that he did. So it's interesting that Paul puts that kind of twist on it. Verse 29, receive them therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. We don't use that word a great deal, esteem. But what does that mean? When you hold somebody up in esteem, what are you doing? Honor, praising, lauding. We don't use that word a great deal. But all those things go along with the work that he had done because he had willingly left his family, his church home, and come to be a missionary for Paul. Somebody has said the two happiest people in all the world are mothers and missionaries, because they give so much of themselves. Think about that. And mothers of missionaries. Wow, you've got to put them way up there. Ronnie, you and I, Mike, we know somebody back in North Carolina. I thought about Miss Barbara so many times. Big Al. All that they gave up for their son to be in way off countries for all those years, not being able to see grandkids, all those things, you got to have a whole lot of love. And that lady does and did and such like. But I thought about that in regards to this. The two happiest people in all the world are mothers and missionaries because they give so much of themselves. Somebody mentioned selflessness, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not seek its own. They're selfless. And so he says, when you receive them, when he comes back home, you receive him in honor. You receive him with gladness. You hold him up in reputation or in honor. And why? Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This Epaphroditus stood between the imprisoned Paul and the church, and he says, I'm here to provide for you in their honor. They've sent me to provide what you can't get otherwise here in Rome. Again, if he's in a Roman prison, if he's in, you know, shackled, whatever the case may be. You know, Onesiphorus had to go find him, right? Find where he was. Well, he seems to know where Paul is, but he was willing to do that. He said he even came close to death, not regarding his life, that selflessness, as somebody mentioned earlier, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Any questions or any comments concerning Epaphroditus?
So what was their deficiency?
What was their deficiencies?
Yeah. What was their deficiency? He says to complete what was deficient in your service, in your service to me. What were the Philippians deficient?
Okay, that raises an interesting question. There, verse 30, to supply what was lacking, or your word, deficient in your service toward me. I don't know. Bible doesn't say exactly what it was. Was it clothes? Was it medicine? Was it, I don't know. Somebody have an idea on that? Because the Bible does not say that he was there, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking, deficient in your service toward me. Somebody have an idea of what perhaps some of those deficiencies may have been?
I don't know what they may have been, but I kind of get the idea that it was something that he was lacking, like you said, maybe clothes or
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they found out why he was doing it, what he was, you know, he was trying to help the prisoner, and they may not have accepted.
Okay. Could have been the idea that as a prisoner, they didn't accept an outsider coming in and getting in the way. And maybe by so doing that, he got hurt in some way or got sick in some way. That's true.
Hey,
yes, sir. Right, right. Supposition, but yeah, that if he was a retired soldier or maybe part of the Imperial Guard or the Praetorian or whatever, that he was looked upon in a higher level because he wasn't just anyone. He had guarded Nero and other emperors and whatever, and so maybe he had some doors that he could open, but with those doors came a price of illness in some way. And this phrase, not regarding his life, is interesting. It literally means to hazard your life, to venture, to expose yourself. So whatever he did, he did it full blast. He didn't hold back. He gave his entire self. This is a gambler's turn, literally, to throw down a stake. I mean, he gambled his life for the sake of Paul. Let's put it that way. And in so doing, he almost died.
And maybe that he even, going with Michael's saying, maybe he was even lobbying for Paul if it was possible.
You say lobbying?
Lobbying for his release, maybe using his okay. Or whatever and
wow. Yeah, yeah, that's interesting. Maybe lobbying for the cause of Paul, trying to build him up, which may have not gone over too well. You know, Paul talks about saints in Caesar's household, so we do know that there were some folks who worked in the employ of the Roman emperor and in government, but at the same time was faithful children of God. Okay, 500 miles would have been a long, long journey. Would have taken a long, long period of time. Somewhere I saw where if a person was walking, 20 miles was the most, that was an average per day. But now you think about that, that's a pretty fast clip. And that'd still take you a long, long time. And so, yeah, definitely. Well, it just makes us appreciate him and what he did so, so very much. Any other closing thoughts or comments?
You know, he says what was deficient or lacking in your service, rather than just saying what was deficient in service to me. So they held him in high regard. He said, hey, hold him in high regard because he took up your slack.
Okay, he took up your slack, talking about Philippi's. Okay. All right. Thank you so much for your comments. Remember the book of Ruth next week and talking about Boaz and Take a look at his lineage, because that's really interesting. And it all revolves around a shoe. Think about that one as you look at that. We'll plan on doing that next week, Lord willing. Thank you.
Good evening. It's time to start our midweek devotional. Good to see everyone out this evening. Hope you've had a spiritual and uplifting time in your Bible class. It's always good to see folks. We do have several, obviously, that are still out struggling with COVID and various sicknesses. So please do remember our members who are struggling with that right now and call and check on them if you can. To our visitors, we thank you for being here tonight. We are having a baby girl diaper pounding for Connor Webster that will go through Sunday, January the 30th. So items may be placed in the basket located in the main foyer. There will be a youth group, 7th through 12th grade, and parent and guardian meeting this Sunday night, January the 30th, immediately following services in the Lighthouse. If you have any questions, you can see John on that. I am sad to announce Sister Erling Price passed away yesterday, and she had been visiting with us just the last few services, and she was a member here many, many years ago. She passed away suddenly, so please remember the Erling Price family in your prayers. And I have something that's always a joy to do. We have a new family that wants to be identified with us, Will, Lydia, and Grayson Hodge back here in the back. If y'all don't mind, stand up. They've been worshiping with us for a while now. They want to be identified with Florence Boulevard, so please go by and say a kind word to them, and we do look forward to working with you guys and getting to know you better. Let's enter into our worship.
Good evening. The first song will be number 508, A Wonderful Savior, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Devotional will sing The Great Redeemer, the first and last verse.
Joy I tell the story of the Lord.
The invitation song will be Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight?
So I had a thought today that people treat the church like they do shoes. And I want you to go with me on this one. Some people with their shoes, you know who you are. You sacrifice comfort for looks. Oh, they hurt, but don't they look good? Some people sacrifice on the opposite side of things. They sacrifice looks for comfort. Some people, not just in shopping for shoes, but in the use of shoes, some people will buy a shoe, but they'll keep it up on a shelf, polished and cleaned and dusted, because they love to look at it, but they don't actually like to wear it or use it. And then some people, this is a new phenomenon in a teenage culture. Here's how some teenagers walk. You know why every teenager's laughing? Because number one, they've done it. And number two, they see the insanity that it is. Why do some people do that? Because they don't want to crease their shoes. Yeah, I know. Okay. So some people buy shoes, keep them polished on a shelf, and don't use them. But if they do use them, they're afraid that the thing it was made to do, that it can't actually handle it when it was actually made for that purpose. In light of creasing shoes, some people quit wearing shoes because they show signs of wear and tear. Once there's been some bumps, some nicks, and some scuffs, time to move on. Some sneakerheads know everything about the shoe, but never actually put that knowledge to use, meaning they may know about it, but they don't actually use it, buy it, wear it. You see, I think some people use and treat the church like a shoe. Some people will sacrifice quality for cost. It costs less to be a part of this group. They teach things that I don't have to give up much for. So it may not have the quality, but it sure does cost me a lot less. But what do you know about cheap things? You get what you pay for. You end up paying a lot more in the long run. Some people don't actually use the shoe. Some people look at the church and you become a Christian. Great, and now I'm a Christian. So you put your Christianity up on a shelf and you leave it there. And you look at it. And when people walk by, they're like, look at that. You see, I'm a Christian. But they never bring it off the shelf and put it into use. As a matter of fact, some people don't think the church and Christianity in general can handle what it's made to handle. And so if there is ever a crease or a scuff or a tear or a nick, well, it's just time to move on. When in reality, God made this great, beautiful body for the nicks and the scuffs and the creases. It was built to have tread on the soul. Why? Because what is a shoe made for? It's made for protection and activity. What's the church made for? Protection and activity. I'm in the church protected by the Savior and the Spirit, God above it. And I'm made for activity. I'm made to be put into use. So how are you using Christ's church? I thought that was a pretty neat illustration. Shoes, regardless of what they look like, I just really have those two jobs. Protect my feet and let me go. Thinking simply, we all love and want the protection of the Lord's church, being bought by the blood of Jesus, the indwelling of the Spirit at baptism, the gift of the body of Christ, the encouragement we find from one another. But what's your activity look like? Has your Christianity been put up on a shelf? Have you been sitting idly by? The scriptures talk about idleness in not so great of a way. Or do you need to be pushed out into activity? I hope you don't treat the church like some trophy shoe up on a shelf, but use it for what it was intended to be, the bride of Christ, the go out into all the world. You see, the church is not the building we come to, but the people that we are together, unified in the blood of Jesus. So I hope you are using the church in a great way, not using the church, but allowing God to use you as the church to go into the world and to spread that protection, to spread that message and save souls. So I don't know what you've been doing with your faith and in your walk, but if we can help you in that walk, that's why we come together on Wednesday night. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Scott, you can start coming on up here. And if you feel the need to respond, to let something be made known, or maybe we can just pray for you tonight. We want to do that. That's what the church does for each other, protects and actively helps. So let's stand up and sing.
The voice of the Savior says,
we'd like to thank everyone for coming out this evening, especially our visitors, and we invite you back Sunday morning for our worship service at 9 o'clock, and we invite you to stay afterwards because we have Bible classes for all ages, and we wish everyone a safe trip home this evening. Before we have dismissal prayer, we will sing Hilltops of Glory.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray together. Our Father God, we come to you in adoration and thanksgiving. We thank you for being such a good and gracious God. We thank you for hearing our prayer. We know that you're hearing it through the name of Jesus in which we come. Father, we pray for those that are not with us this evening, those that are home with sickness, those that are dealing with difficulty in their lives, whatever that may be. Father, we know that there are loved ones that we have that are experiencing grief. Father, we pray for those that have recently lost loved ones. We especially pray for tonight as we've announced the family of Miss Earlene. We pray that you will be with those that are near to her, that were near to her. Father, we just pray that you'll comfort them. Father, we also pray for our brother Charles E. Hester's family and the loss of his sister. Father, we pray that you will be with them during this difficult time as Miss Berlene Taylor was killed in a house fire. Father, we just pray that you'll be with them during this tragic event. Father, we pray that you'll be with the family of Miss Helen Parker. We thank you for the time that she was able to worship with us and be here at Florence Boulevard. We pray that that you'll bless her family with comfort during this time. Father, those that I've failed to mention that that are just experiencing difficulty in life, whether it be grief or sadness, Father, we pray that those of us that are able, that can encourage them. Father, show them your love through us. Father, help us to be your feet and your hands and your arms of love. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the example that he gives us, for the strength that he gives us, for the joy that he gives us. Father, through Jesus, we know that you understand everything that any one of us will ever experience. And Father, we're thankful for the knowledge that we have, that you understand. Father, help us to lean on you and help us to allow others to lean on us during their times of difficulty. And Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. We pray that if it be your will, that we're able to assemble together and to worship you again. But Father, we eagerly await the day that we're all able to assemble in your presence in heaven. And we're thankful for that hope that we have through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.